Morning. I'm glad you're here. I don't know if you noticed it. Some of you probably missed it, but the authorities stole an hour from you last night. And I'm ordinarily one who would preach submission to authorities, but here I think it calls for revolution. You'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8. We're going to be near the end of that chapter. Today, there was a young minister from Uganda. He was meeting with other ministers from Uganda, including most of which were older, some very experienced old men. And one of them wanted to encourage him. And so on a pretty regular basis, every time really he saw him, he would ask him three questions. Are you repenting? Are you walking in the light? Are you being broken? Those were the questions this old minister wanted in the young minister's head so often that every time he would ask, is that going on? Is this your experience? Is this your life? Because this is the life of a minister. This is the life of someone who follows Jesus, a disciple. Are you repenting? Are you walking in the light? Are you being broken? In John chapter 8, the first few verses, Jesus is at a festival. We've seen this for a few weeks. And the festival ends with huge torches being lit, lighting up the area of the temple and standing out in front of all of Jerusalem. And people would celebrate it as they were remembering when in the wilderness, God came as a pillar of fire and guided the people even in the darkness. Well, in the midst of that celebration, as the lights were being lit, Jesus called to the people and said, I am the light of the world. You'll follow me, you'll never walk in darkness. He was declaring that this festival they've been celebrating every year is Jewish people. Part of their national identity was really about him. He had come to fulfill it. He was the reason they celebrated that festival. And so, what does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world? Well, he tells us, as we've seen developing through this chapter, that God is light, and to be apart from him is to be in darkness. But what is it like to be in darkness? That's what this last part of the chapter 8 tells us. What it's like to be in darkness, and how to move into the light. Before we turn our attention to God's word, would you pray with me that God might bless the few moments we spend in it? Our God in heaven, we call on you to show your light to us, to spread your favor upon the reading of Scripture and then our reflections upon it. We pray you would help us see what is real, to see Jesus as our light, to recognize that as much as we are apart from him, even just any opposition to him that remains in our hearts is just darkness. But you are light and you are trustworthy. And you will lead us in the midst of darkness as you led your people in the wilderness. Help us see the scriptures and receive them. Receive them into our hearts that they would become for us a lamp unto our feet, a light to our path. We might receive your word according to your power and your goodness. We do not come to speak your word with some kind of fancy eloquence or persuasion. Rather, we come to be faithful and trust your Spirit to work. Holy Spirit, come and shed your blessing on your people as we look to your scriptures. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. But I would ask you to stand for the reading of God's word from John chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse 31. This is God's word. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you will say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The Jews answered him, are we not right saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? And the prophets who died, do you make yourself out? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God, but you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is God's word. It is completely true and utterly trustworthy. Please be seated. I get together with some of my friends from college every year. We've been doing so for close to 3 decades now. Wait, I shouldn't tell you that. Since college, for a long time. And one time we got together, they had planned, they wanted to bring some of the, you know, the guns that they had bought, go to an indoor gun range and shoot at targets. And so I stood next to one of my very best friends in my wedding. I was in his. He had a rifle and a scope, and I'm like, I want to try it. He hands me his gun safely. We're doing everything to the book. Wearing safety glasses, the whole works. I line it up, pull the trigger, and I had forgotten to think about how much the gun would kick. And I had my face too close to the scope. Oh, yeah, some of you are like, I know. Hit me in the eye. And I thought, oh no, I'm going to get a black eye from shooting my friend's gun. And this is embarrassing. I mean, it's just plain old embarrassing. Hearing with my friends, this is not going well. And I kind of wanted to hide it. And I reached up, because you do that, and I felt wet. And looked down, and it was red. Now I've got to figure out how to get out of the room without my friends noticing that I've shot myself in the face. So I go to the bathroom and I look, and it's bleeding, and it's a pretty good gash. Like, I'm thinking, that might need a stitch. How does that go? And here's the thing, it was not just embarrassing. I felt this profound shame. I wanted to hide for being so foolish. And I didn't want anybody to know, but I couldn't think of how to make it happen. And then this thought came into my head. These have been my friends for 30 years. They have loved me for 30 years. They're going to love me now even when I'm foolish. In fact, they've seen me foolish plenty of times. And so I thought, instead of hiding, I just need to go expose this truth about me. I'm not nearly as smart as I think I am. And so I did and prepared for the worst. Here's what a couple of them said. Oh, yeah, I've done that. I remember. They identify with me. Now, later in the weekend, one of them gave me some My Little Pony Band-Aids and an ice pack. But not right away. Actually, one of them said, well, let's go see what we can find. We went to go see, because I didn't want to go to the ER. We went to a pharmacy hoping to get some butterfly Band-Aids or whatever to help hold it together well, and they were out. So we bought super glue. Don't take medical advice from your pastor. So I'm sitting, his hatchback's open. I'm sitting on the back of his car looking up into the sun while he's trying to get the glue and hold the cut together. And he did, and it got good and solid. And then he tried to pull his fingers off my head. He had super glued his fingers to my forehead. Needless to say, he got free. I was ashamed, but I remembered that I was loved, and it enabled me to be honest about who I was. If you and I are going to be honest about who we are, the only way that can really happen is you come to believe you're really, truly, deeply, and eternally loved, or you can't possibly face what we've become, what sin has done to us. It can't be done. In fact, what you will do 100% of the time is you will hide and cover and deny and pretend. You will wear something that's not you over the real you because we can't bear to be really honest about who we are. In fact, the truth be told, you won't be honest with yourself. You'll cover up so much of what sin has done to us and who we are now that we are sinners. You will be dishonest with yourself. You'll wear this mask. You will live an illusion. And Jesus comes to tell you the truth. Did you hear him say it over and over again? If I tell you the truth, why won't you listen? Why won't you receive the truth? But he comes to tell you a truth that not only is this is true about you, I want you to know the truth about me. And the love that I have will set you free from the illusion. That's what I want you to see in this passage. We're going to look at it from just two points: living in the illusion when we believe the lie, and then living in the truth when we believe God's word. Let's start with what it's like to live in the illusion. Look back at verse 31. Jesus is saying to the Jews who had believed him, that is, they're stepping into the water. He sounds interesting, but also with those who were believing him were those who still opposed him definitely. He says to those who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, this is those who oppose him who are listening in, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The first truth that he gives you is you're by nature a slave to sin, but you can be free. But we don't think we're slaves. I mean, think about what they do. That's the first thing they do. They say, I'm not a slave. We've never been slaves. I always think that line is kind of funny. We're children of Abraham. We've never been slaves to anyone. They were slaves in Egypt. How could they say that? We've never been slaves to anyone. They're slaves to Rome now. How could they say that? So deluded is their thinking. But Jesus isn't saying you're slave to Egypt or Rome. It's much smaller that you're slaves to sin. You can't stop. Campus minister for RUF, Hal Farnsworth, used to ask, are you free to struggle or struggling to be free? And I thought that was a great question. And I thought about it for years. And I hope that it will stick with you. I thought about it for years because I wasn't sure how to know. I wasn't sure in really what he meant. And so I want to hopefully unpack a little bit. And if it doesn't catch with you today, you've got years to work on it. But here is what he's saying. Are you free to struggle? Are you struggling to be free? He assumes off the top that if you are a human being, you're struggling. Life's hard right now. Brené Brown, an author who deals with shame, says, I don't want to hear anybody who's not getting their rear end kicked by life. It's just that you struggle. That's part of being human. But what kind of struggle do you have? This was essential. This is what Hal Farnsworth, and it's what Jesus is saying too. Are you struggling to get free because you're a slave to sin and you can't escape it? Or has something happened that has made it so that you go, hey, I'm okay in this struggle. I'm allowed to keep struggling. That's what Jesus has done for me. He's made it possible for me to struggle freely. Are you struggling to be free because you're saying, I'm stuck and I can't escape who I am? That's what they're saying. We've never been slaves to anyone. They looked at whatever struggle and they said, we have to hide it and cover it up. We have to think we're doing okay. They had an image of themselves. They were successful. They were righteous. They were good. And they had to protect that image. Catch what's happening? They've become slaves to this reputation. I have to be this because if I'm not, I don't know who I am. And so I'm going to be religious and good and successful, at least in my morality. That becomes the image, the reputation, the person that they were serving. It controlled them. You ever felt like that? I've got this struggle, but I have to keep presenting myself as acceptable. I have to make myself presentable. I have a reputation that controls me. I got to protect what you think about me. I become a slave to it. When we are free to struggle, something changes. We belong to Jesus. The Son sets you free. Free to say, yes, I'm not as smart as I thought I was. I'm not as good as I thought I was. I'm not as moral as I thought I was. I'm not as happy as I thought I was. I'm not, why don't you fill in the blank? What is it that you say? I've got to present this to people. And it's simply not really as deep as you'd like for it to be. Jesus says, I'll set you free from that because you can say, I'm actually a lot more loved by Jesus than I thought I was. He says that a slave doesn't remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. Eventually, a slave is living. It may look on the surface very similar. The slave and the son, they're both kind of obeying the house rules. If we're going to take that out of the metaphor, a slave and a son, a slave and a child, son or daughter, might both come to church. They might both read the Bible and pray. They might both do things that look religious and moral on the surface. They might try to serve their families or take care. But underneath, there's a very different reason. Slave is saying, I don't want to be rejected. I don't want to be punished. And if I don't do these things, then I'm going to get punished and rejected. And the son or the daughter says, I've got the last name. I'm already in. I'll never get rejected. I do these things because this is my family. You know, the son or daughter has to learn, sometimes be corrected, but not out of fear that they'll be rejected. It's a very different underneath the struggle to learn and belong and come to be like the family rather than a fear of rejection and that I might get kicked out. So, questions you can ask, am I a slave or a child? Can you talk about the things you spend your money on? You know, let people know, even the things you're like, I can't believe I bought that. I didn't really have the money for it, but I did it anyway. Can you talk to people about how you feel about some other people? Very select group of people, right? There are people that you go, I hope they're not there today. I hope I don't run into them. And you know you're not supposed to feel like that. Is there anyone in your life that you can talk about that, or do you have to keep it hidden? That you have some secret grudges or some outstanding problems or just a, I don't love people enough. Can you talk to people about what makes you afraid or anxious or angry? Or you have to keep it hidden? Can you reveal these things that are close to your heart, not to everybody, but to someone? Can you be honest about who you are to yourself? Or do you have to keep it hidden and only reveal safe things, acceptable things, presentable things? A child says, I'm in. A slave says, I have to be careful. So, the next question we've already begun to talk about is, are you in the family? Look at verse 37. Jesus says, I know you're the offspring of Abraham. You're descended from him. But you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father. You do what you have heard from your father. They said, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing the works Abraham did, but now you seek to kill me, a man who told you the truth I heard from God. That's not what Abraham did. You're doing the works of your father did. Jesus here says, you'll do works that are keeping with the family to which you belong. And they presumed on their membership in the people. They were among the people that God blessed. They knew that because they were descendants of Abraham, and Abraham was blessed by God, so they were in those people. But Jesus is saying being among the people is vital, but it's not enough. You have to be a family member. The slave and the child live in the same household. The slave doesn't remain forever. The child does. You must be part of the family. And he gives you a couple of things to let you again ask, what is it like to be in the family? He tells you right away, to be in the family is to be humble. Look back at verse 41. You're doing the works that your father did. They said to him, we're not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said, if God were your father, you'd love me. You hear what happens there. They don't have any sense of humility. They feel a little bit of a threat. He confronts them, and they rise and fight. But the child says, I'm safe. Okay, if somebody corrects me. I've got my father's last name. I belong in his house. And so if someone tells me, hey, this isn't going well, I can be like, all right, maybe that's not. There's a sense of humble confidence because of security. Whereas I've done this on my own, I've achieved this, I've made my reputation, I've fit myself in, produces pride. Look at verse 42 again. If God were your father, you would love me. Here he's saying, if God were your father, you'd hear what I was saying and be drawn to it. You wouldn't try to run away. You'd be enamored. You would begin to feel affection for the words of Jesus because they're in keeping with God the Father. This is what God is like. And they would say, yeah, that's it. I want to go toward him. For instance, when the table comes, is it a time of anxious thought? I'm supposed to reflect on myself and determine whether or not I'm okay? Or do you hear your Father saying, come sit with me. Come know my love and forgiveness. Come draw near to me. Yes, God says, I want you to repent. I want you to leave your evil ways. But I want you to come trust my forgiveness and draw close to me so that you can repent. Is the table a time where you look forward to getting close to God? Do you find that same affection showing up in your life at other places? A sense that you are God's companion, or perhaps better, he's yours. I want to spend 1 second on the last little thought about whether you're living in an illusion, and that is, are you beautiful? Look at verse 50. Yet I do not seek my own glory. Think about that for a second. Jesus here is able to say, I don't have to pursue glory. I don't have to chase it. It's not my ambition just to get my own glory. Glory here is a word that I just want you to think of. There might be a more full and rich definition, but let's just think about it as beauty. And I want you to think about how easy it is in our culture, perhaps as much as any other in human history, is it to chase beauty, to chase it by diet, by exercise, by working out, by tanning booths and chemicals, by plastic surgery. Listen, don't take health advice from your pastor. I'm not trying to tell you don't have a diet or don't work out or exercise. But when that becomes the ambition, that kind of defines whether or not you're acceptable, that's not the way God intends you to live. Not in a desperate pursuit of your own beauty, but rather sense that God has called you beautiful already. I mean, think about it. When he made Adam and Eve, what does he say? Oh, that's very good. That's beautiful. And then we fall and twist it into sin, and we now think, well, now I'm ugly, right? And so he sent his son for you. Yes, sin is ugly, but I will make you beautiful again. And I love you still. I will love you until you're beautiful again. This desire now is that I just got to make sure people think I'm beautiful. So I want the spotlight. I want notice. I want honor. And Jesus says, you know what? Abraham, he's their hero. Like, they all think Abraham's beautiful. Jesus says, Abraham looked for my day. He's glad he could see it. Let's think about how we get there. This will be much, much, much faster. How do you live in the truth? Look back at verse 31. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. He says, I want you just to continue there. Live there. That's what abide means. Make it your home. Make my word your home. So, some of you are like, I've read lots of the Bible and there's so much I don't understand and it's just so hard. That's okay. Just keep living there. The more it gets into your head and your heart, the more it becomes your story, the more you will find Jesus making it alive to you. Some of you are thinking, I would like to be better at this than I am. I need to read the Bible. I need to think about it some more, but I'm just so bad at it. Here's my advice. Never stop starting. Just Start again tomorrow, and then again on Thursday, and then again a month from now. Just never stop starting. Live in His Word. It's that truth that's able to pierce that illusion that we set up for ourselves. Verse 36, so if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Here He says, listen, you can't get there on your own. The Son doesn't just change your actions. He changes who you are. He says, you're not a slave anymore. You're a child. I've brought you out of the servant's quarters and into the home. I've given you a room and a bed and a ring and the last name. We are not by nature children of God, but the one Son, by His obedient life, by His substitutionary death, by His resurrection, has made you a full citizen of heaven, a child in the household. In verse 43, why do you not understand what I say? Is it because you cannot bear my word? You're of your father, the devil. It is your will to do your father's desires. Verse 45, I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. He says, submit to the revelation. This is pretty important. In verse 43, He's telling them, you cannot. It's your ability. Unless the Son frees you, you cannot really take in the Word of God. And so if you're able to admit that you're in trouble on your own, that you cannot fix yourself, that you are in fact a slave to sin, if you're able to start admitting that deep down person and cast off the illusion and the lie, please know that is telling you Jesus has already freed you. So you just keep coming back to Him. And I say to everyone today, come to Jesus and submit to what He's telling you, and you will find freedom. And the last thing is to look for His glory. Look for His beauty. He shares it freely. In verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He was glad. Wasn't that he wanted all the other things, but he was glad that what he would see is Jesus' victory, because that was his. Is Jesus' victory yours? Can you let His glory be enough for you? After all, you want to know who His glory really is? They go, you're not even 50. How could Abraham see your day? And He tells them, before Abraham was, I am. That's bad grammar. What he was saying was, the I Am of the Old Testament is standing in front of you. The God whose glory Moses couldn't see is here in front of you, and you are rejecting Him. He says to them, He's telling you, come let me be your glory, your beauty. Let me repair your slavery. Let me make you a member of the household. Elizabeth Barrett Browning, the poet. She was Elizabeth Barrett before she became Barrett Browning. She married Robert Browning. But when she did, she violated her father's rules. He had told all his children they weren't allowed to get married. I don't know why, but that was his insistence. And every single one of the 11 children in their home that got married, he cut out of the will and disowned. Elizabeth Barrett and Robert Browning got married in secret, went back to their own homes for a week, gathered their things, made their plans, and then united and took off to Paris for their honeymoon. And after in Paris being disowned by her father, she went to Italy and lived with her husband for years. And she continually wrote letters back to her father. He wasn't a good man. She still had some affection for him, and she sought their reconciliation. One day, those letters that Elizabeth Barrett Browning had written to her father, offering forgiveness and reconciliation, hoping to be restored, never got answered because they were never even opened. She had tried, and he had rejected her because he would not listen. Do you hear Jesus saying to you, here are my letters I've written to you to be reconciled to God through me. Will you open them? Will you listen? Will you give yourself to the light of the world? Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we do pray that you would help us hear your word. And as we come to the sacraments now, would you help us to receive what you communicate through the water and through the bread and the cup? Would you cause us to find great joy in knowing the light of the world and belonging to him forever? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The right response to reading of Scripture, to its preaching, is always to repent. Repentance is at its heart a turning away from ourselves and to God. When Peter, on the day of Pentecost, had preached his first sermon, he had told them, you are responsible for the death of Jesus. It was quite a confrontation. But it says this in chapter 2, verse 37 of Acts. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter, the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, they bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word and were baptized, there were added that day about 3,000 souls. The response to God's word was to repent, to be baptized because their sins were forgiven. It was a picture of cleansing. And then they were added to the membership of the church. Well, in our service, what we want to do is to welcome into membership people who have repented, made their professions of faith, and know forgiveness. But we recognize that promise is not just for those who have professed faith, but for their children too. And it is for those who are far off. Now, we can't baptize those who are far off. We don't know who they are. But when they come, we will. Today, we get to baptize Collier because she is a recipient of this promise. God has promised, I will forgive your sins if you will come to me in faith. So we receive members, and we baptize our children, and we proclaim this promise, and it is the promise that's to you today. As you see this baptism, and as you observe the Lord's Supper, hear the voice of God making his promise to you. I will cleanse you, and I will feed you, and I will share my life with you. That's what's before you today. Let me ask Nelson and Anna and Riley and Collier. All come on right. Riley here. You guys have made a profession of faith, and the questions we're about to ask are just kind of basic questions about what it's like to be in the church. And so I ask you, do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, that you deserve his displeasure and you would be without hope except for his sovereign mercy? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners? And do you receive him and rest upon him for your salvation as he is offered in the gospel? Do you resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit with his help that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? Do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? All right. Those are membership vows for you.